Here are four lessons for you to take away. Number one, fingerprints are unique to you. At the crime scene, the police check for fingerprints because they know that each fingerprint is unique. Do you know that there are over 7 billion people on this planet and no two fingerprints are the same? How amazing is that? See, fingerprints are unique to you. Scientists tell us that our fingerprints are formed when we are in our mother's womb at pregnancy stage. The Bible says that God knitted you together in your mother's womb. While you were in there, God got busy styling you. And he wove your uniqueness into your DNA. There is nobody else like you on this planet. You are 1 in 7 billion. You are unique. When God made you, do you know what he did? He stepped back, smiled, folded his arms and says, "Wow, I'm not doing that again." See, fingerprints are unique to you. I know some people don't feel this way about themselves. Sometimes this is because negative influences have damaged the original way that God has styled them, so they don't feel unique. Is that you? Do you know that God can repair the damage? He did this for Jane. If you'd have met Jane when she was younger, you'd have seen what her life was like. She was brought up on a really tough estate in London. She had so much negative influences going on around her that when she was a kid, that this damaged the original way that God styled her, so she didn't feel unique. And then she came to Nottingham University and she got friendly with some Christians. And they invited her to an event, a little bit like this, but this was in the evening, and my friend J. John was speaking. That was the place where she gave God consent to come into her life. Since then, God has repaired the damage that's been done. See, now she knows that she's unique and that she's 1 in 7 billion. And I can vouch for that because I know Jane really well, because I married her, Tina Jane Woodward. When God made Tina, I know he stepped back, he folded his arms and he smiled and he said, "I am definitely not doing that one again." I remember when we first started going out, she gave me her email address, and this is how it started. "I am unique at." How do you feel about yourself today? Have negative influences damaged the original way that God has styled you? Do you know that God can repair the damage to that uniqueness that he wove into you when you were in your mother's womb? He did this for Tina and he can do this for you. I'm talking about fingerprints this morning. Fingerprints are unique to you. Number two, fingerprints reveal your identity. At the crime scene, the police check for fingerprints because they know that fingerprints reveal a person's identity. Do you know, I spent years of my life searching for my identity, but no matter where I looked, it was nowhere to be found. When I was at school, I was 13 years of age, I remember. So I tried to find my identity by being a punk rocker. Have we got any ex-punks in here today? Have we got any ex-mods in here today? Have we got any ex-hippies in here today? You're still an hippie. Any ex-goths in here? See, some of us have been there at some point. You should have seen me. If you'd have been on the scene at that time, you'd have seen me. I had spiky hair, pins in my ripped t-shirt, PVC pants. Nice. I used to go to Snoopy's Youth Club doing the pogo to the Sex Pistols. This was fun, but I didn't find my identity. So when I left school, I tried to find my identity by being one of the boys in Manchester, going to all the clubs in town, wearing designer clothes, bang out of order, nice one, top one. What do you call a man that works in a bank? Safe. What do you call a man in a chest of drawers? Sorted. What do you call a man that keeps bees buzzing? In it. It was nice to be one of the boys, but I still didn't find my identity. So I tried to find my identity by using drugs, but as you can imagine, I didn't find it. Instead, I found myself hearing voices for 9 years. Doctors call it amphetamine psychosis. Then at one point, I tried to find my identity in house music. At one time in my life, all I would do all day was practice DJing on my Technics turntables, whizzing off my face, taking loads of amphetamine. And I'd record a mixtape. And then in the evening, I'd take that mixtape to work with me. I was a taxi driver in Salford. And I'd drive around my taxi listening to my latest mixtape. I was the raving taxi driver. If you'd have booked me on a Saturday night, you'd have seen what I was like. I'd have turned up at your house with the windows down and the music blaring, head nodding up and down to the bass line. And the beats of the drums, I looked like a hyperactive nodding dog on speed. You'd get into my car and I'd play you my latest mix, making sure that you'd heard all the best bits at least 5 times. No, listen to it again. No, listen to it again. Listen to it again. This was madness. And still, my identity was nowhere to be found. See, I tried to find my identity in so many places. I speak in 30 prisons a year. I've been speaking in Forest Bank Prison for the last 5 years. And they have a fingerprinting scanner at the gate. To get in, you put your finger on it. 2 years ago, I was going into Forest Bank Prison. I put my finger on the scanner and it came up on the screen. Identity not found. This is me. No matter where I looked on my journey of life, I couldn't find my identity. Fingerprints reveal your identity, and I spent years searching for mine. Then, something unexpected happened. Throughout a 10-day period, I met 3 Christians. The first one was a guy that I got chatting to on a bus. He had a borstal dot on his face. He had a big fat neck and short stumpy fingers. I met him on a Thursday. The following Sunday, I bumped into him again. I says, "Hiya, mate." He says, "Hiya." I says, "Remember me?" He says, "Yeah, I remember you. I was chatting to you on the bus on Thursday." "Yeah." I asked him where he'd been. He said, "He's been to church." I thought, "Oh no, he's a Bible basher." He says, "You can come if you want." And he pointed into the hospital grounds. He says, "We meet in the hospital grounds." I says, "No, you're all right, mate. I'm not interested in church." That was the first one. The second person that I met was my Nigerian psychiatrist, Dr. Samuel Yangi. Didn't think anything of that appointment with my doctor. And in the afternoon after that appointment, on the Wednesday it was, I was taking my dog for a walk and I started to look for a church in the hospital grounds, but I couldn't see a church. The third person was a woman who knocked on my door on the Friday morning. Her name was Dot. She was my next one neighbour. And I said to Dot, "Will you do me a favour?" "It depends what it is." I says, "Dot, you know I've just moved round here. I've not been here long." I says, "I met this guy last Sunday when I was taking my dog for a walk, and he told me that he goes to church, and the church is in the hospital grounds. Do you happen to know where it is?" She says, "Oh yeah, I go to that church. I'll take you on Sunday if you want." I'm thinking, "Oh no, I didn't want that." Sunday morning comes, she knocks on the door, and she takes me to church. I remember being sat second seating on the second row from the front. I'd been sat there for 5 minutes. There was a tap on my shoulder. I looked round. It was the guy that I met on the bus with the borsal dot, the big fat neck and the short stumpy fingers. He says, "You're all right, mate. I didn't think you wanted to come." I says, "Well, I didn't want to come. But this is Dot. She knocked on my door on Friday." He says, "You don't need to introduce me to Dot. I know Dot really well. Well done, Dot. Thank you for bringing him." I'm thinking, have these two set me up? He sits on the other side. His wife and his kids fill the rest of the row up. I now sat between the two of them. And just before the meeting started, I heard the words behind me, "Hallelujah, praise the Lord." I looked round and it was my Nigerian psychiatrist. He was the third person. I'm thinking, these guys must have set me up. And Dr. Samuel Yangi, or Samuel as I call him now, he's my friend. He sat on the row directly behind me. Thinking, it's my doctor. I didn't know, it's a rock and act daft. Sit up straight, you mate. I didn't know what to do. And there I was in that church. And as I'm sat there in that church as a guest, I'm thinking, these guys are all basket cases. These guys look like they're on drugs. They were singing songs that had no meaning to me. They were saying stuff from the front that I couldn't understand. It was a culture clash. If you're a visitor here this morning and you're feeling a little bit out of place because you're in a church building and you're not used to church and we've been singing songs that you don't understand and maybe saying a few things that you don't really understand, I can feel it because I've been sat where you've been sat, only I had a breakfast first. So take away the breakfast, take away the coffee, can you imagine? And then this guy gets up. He speaks for 30 minutes, and at the end of his little talk, he said this, "We believe in a God who can heal." He said, "Is there anybody in this room who's got any issues?" I'm thinking, is he having a laugh? Does he want someone with issues? I've got loads of those. He said, "Our God is able to help you if we pray for you. Our God is able to help you if we pray for you." Well, as a child, I'd never gone to church, maybe one baptism. Went to my brother's wedding, and that got me into a church. And when I was in jail, sometimes I'd go to church, well, chapel, to meet with other people and to get little bits and bobs and to do a bit of chatting with friends who were on other landings. But I had a small belief in something. I always believed that there was something out there. I didn't think about it often. Once every 5 years, a thought crossed my mind. Well, there must be a God. That's as far as it got. Oh, and I had prayed a few crisis prayers. God, give me bail. No, this is the last time, God. Give me bail. Never got bail. But this guy in the church was telling us that their God could help me with my problems. He said, if you want to be prayed for any of your issues, come to the front. And I thought, what have I got to lose? And I remember thinking, I'm not worried about what people around me are thinking. I'm not worried about what people at home are thinking. I'm going to give it a go. And I got out of my seat and I walked to the front. I'm the only one stood there. Everybody was watching. 20 years ago this was. And I remember him putting his hand on my head. I'm thinking, what's he got his hand on my head for? He says, what do you want me to pray with you for? I'm thinking, how long have you got? What time do you want to be out of here? I said, well, I've been on heroin 15 years. I'm on 55 mils of methadone. And I hear voices. I suffer from amphetamine psychosis. He said, okay. I'm going to pray for these three things. And he prayed. And I'll never forget. He started to pray. I started to shake. And then as I'm shaking, tears started to run down my cheeks. And then I remember having a feeling like this. There was intense fire inside my body, this intense heat. I'm thinking, wow, get your hand off my head. What? Get your hand off my head. Wow. And then he said, amen. I'm thinking that must mean that he's finished because I didn't understand. And I opened my eyes and his hand had gone. And I remember walking back to my seat and something had changed. Something had changed. You see, 20 years ago I was prayed for and I was changed. And I stand before you today still changed. You can't tell me that God isn't real. You can't tell me that God isn't alive because he's real, he's alive. Because I couldn't have done this for me. Only God could have done this for me. Within 4 weeks of me walking into that church, I was off the heroin. I was off the methadone. I remember walking home that day, walking through the front door of my little flat that I was living in, standing in the hallway listening. No voices. For the first time in 9 years, and I haven't heard voices since. Until I got married to Tina Jane. Now they come back. From walking into that church, within 3 days, it became clear to me that I had a new identity. Because God revealed it to me. See, now my identity is found in Him. The Bible tells me that I'm in Christ, that I'm a member of God's family, that I've been adopted. See, God's revealed my identity. At long last. Still like to wear designer clothes. But my identity is not found in them. I don't need to be one of the Manchester boys anymore. Because I'm one of God's boys now. God's top boy. In it. In it. See, God's revealed my identity. What about you? Have you been searching for your identity? Have you been looking in all those wrong places like me? Listen, that search can stop right now. God can reveal your identity. Fingerprints reveal your identity, and God can reveal yours to you. I'm talking about fingerprints this morning. Fingerprints are unique to you. Fingerprints reveal your identity. And number three, fingerprints leave a mark. The online dictionary says that a fingerprint is a mark left by the friction ridges of the human finger. When the police came to the scene of the crime, they checked for fingerprints. They found them on the blood that had been left on the glass because the guy had cut himself. They found them on the window frame. They found them on the doors inside the flat. See, fingerprints leave a mark. Do you know that wherever you go, you leave fingerprints? You leave your mark? This is what God wants you to do. He wants you to go through life leaving your mark on the lives of the people in your world. This is how it works. God leaves His mark on us, and then we can leave our mark on people. This is what happened with Paul. He was around way back in the day, in Bible days. Paul hated Christians. Do you know Paul was the very first 007? Because he was licensed to kill. He was licensed to kill Christians. On one day, he was out on a killing spree, traveling to a place called Damascus. And as he traveled up that main road on his journey, God met with him. And it was at that point when God left his mark on Paul. And within 3 days, Paul started to leave his mark on people. See, he exchanged his license to kill for a license to thrill. Paul started to leave his mark. Fingerprints leave a mark. And God wants you to do the same. I became a Christian, and straight away I wanted to leave my mark. I realized I could do this through the church. So I got involved. And then I started to work for a charity. And then I set up my own charity. And over the years, we've done various projects. We set up one outreach project to prisoners. Our prison's outreach consists of three things. Me speaking in prisons. Me responding to prisoners' letters, because I get lots of those. And sending my book out into prisons. When my book came out in 2007, I said to my trustees, I want to give a copy of that to every prisoner in the country. Do you know there's 84,000 prisoners behind bars right now? We've sent, just under by about 100 books, 40,000 copies of my book, Once an Addict, into prisons free of charge. We get so many letters of people who have been impacted by that book. We started this project because I wanted to leave my mark on the UK's prisons population. So many people have been impacted. One of them is a guy called Steve. Steve is part of a crime family or a criminal family in the northeast of England. Steve has got a face that only Crime Watch could love. He would never hit a man with glasses, but he would certainly hit one with a baseball bat. Steve did a 4-year jail sentence, and then he got out. I was speaking in Newcastle last year, and I walked through the door to the venue, and who should I see? Steve! I said, "Hiya, Steve." He said, "Hiya." I says, "Can I sit at your table?" He says, "Yeah, you can sit at my table." I said, "Tell me your journey." He said, "My journey started 3 years ago." He said, "I was in Northumberland prison." And he said, "I went to the chapel to get some drugs from one of the lads who was on another wing. And you were speaking." He said, "I wasn't really interested in what you were saying, but then you said something that resonated with me. So I took a copy of your book back to my cell and I read it." He said, "I became a Christian and I started to go to the chapel." He says, "The year after, you came back to speak and I saw the posters on the landing, so I came this time to listen to you." He says, "After you'd finished, I remember asking you if you would write to me. And you wrote to me." He said, "That meant a lot." He says, "I got out of jail recently." He says, "Now I've moved away from my family to get a fresh start." And then he says, "You might not realize this, Barry, but when I was in prison, you didn't half leave your mark on me. Fingerprints leave a mark. And God wants you to do the same. Are you leaving a mark on the lives of those people in your world? What kind of mark are you leaving?" At the crime scene, the police checked for 3 different types of fingerprints. The main 2 are patent and latent. Patent are the visible ones that you can see impressed in blood. And latent are those that you would have to look for on the door on the window frame and the doors. What kind of impression are you leaving? Is it visible or is it invisible? It could be that some of you are thinking, that second one is me. My impression is invisible. I've had a really tough upbringing. I haven't really done anything with my life. I'm an addict. I've been abused. Listen. Wherever you are on your journey right now, whoever you are, God can meet with you. And just like he did with Paul all those years ago, when he was out on his journey heading towards Damascus, he can leave his mark on you, and then you can start to leave a visible mark on others. See, you were designed for purpose. The Bible says that God has a plan for your life. And Paul, who ended up writing a big part of the New Testament, would say these words to you, speaking from his own experience. Do you know you are God's handiwork, created in Christ Jesus to do good works which he prepared in advance for you to do? See, you were designed for purpose, so you can leave a mark on the lives of those people in your world. Fingerprints leave a mark. And God wants you to do the same. I'm talking about fingerprints this morning. Fingerprints are unique to you. Fingerprints reveal your identity. Fingerprints leave a mark. And number 4, fingerprints are kept on record. At the crime scene, the police checked for fingerprints and then they looked to see if they had a match with any on their record. See, the police have a database that stores the fingerprints of every person who has ever been arrested on suspicion of a crime. The police keep these fingerprints on record. Do you know that God has a database? The Bible calls it the Book of Life. This book is God's database. And this stores the fingerprints of every person who has ever given God consent to come in. See, when you open the door of your life and you give God consent to come in, do you know what he does straight away, as he did with you last night? He took your fingerprints. He took your fingerprints and he stores them. He keeps them on record. 2,000 years ago, 2,000 miles away, God became a man. His name is Jesus. Jesus is God with skin on. And he came to this earth and he was tempted just like you have ever been tempted. But he resisted temptation. And at the age of 33, Jesus, God with skin on, allowed himself to be nailed to a cross to take the rap for you so that you could have a brand new start. Is there anybody in this room who could do the brand new start? Let's be honest. And when you open the door of your life and you give him consent to come in, he takes your fingerprints and keeps them on record. See, in a way, we are all like a car. And God stands at the door and he wants to come in. But he will never try and use a wedge to get in. He'll never try and use a pump. He'll never break in, but he will always ask for your consent. He will ask for you to sign your name. And when you sign your name and you give God consent to come in, he then takes your fingerprints and keeps them on record. And right now, God is stood at the door of your life and he wants to come in. He wants to store your fingerprints on his database. But he says to you, what are you going to do? See, the choice is yours. You can either keep your door shut, refuse to sign your name, or you can sign your name. You can give God your consent to say, God, I'm giving you permission.